I'm reading from Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 to 30. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him, one after the other, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to be that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would better for that man if he had never been born." Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks for it, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the wine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Brilliant. Right, well, if you can grab your Bible, if you've got one with you, you'll find it really helpful. There are some at the back if you'd like one but haven't got one. As we look at these, possibly some of the more familiar verses that we've looked at as we've been looking through Matthew's Gospel, because we quote them often in church or look back at them. I've titled this talk Eating with the King, because that's exactly what the disciples were preparing for. But little did they know at that time that the next 24 hours, because as we read Matthew's Gospel, it really is over the next 24 hours that the world is going to be turned upside down for Jesus, for them, and for all of us. So why don't we just bow our heads and pray and ask for God's help, and then we'll look together. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak powerfully through it today. Give us open hearts and minds, we pray, as we submit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if you remember this phenomenon that went viral a few years ago. Do you remember that? The blue and white dress. Oh, hang on a minute. Or is it gold? Do you remember that? It was probably about 10 years ago now, and was going around on social media. And it led to conversations and arguments in offices and in homes and on the school gate, people dividing over. Now, I think it's probably, I'm not going to ask, it's a bit difficult to see here, but it looks different on that screen to that screen. But if you remember back then, did you think it was blue or did you think it was gold? Blue? Do you remember? Gold? There's a few golds and a few blues. Absolutely. The same picture with very different responses. And then, of course, you ended up with all of the science that followed that tried to explain it that most of us didn't understand. Now, as we go through Matthew 26, you could read these verses as a sad, tragic betrayal and injustice. And, of course, in one sense, it is, as we've just read. You could also read it as carefully prepared path to salvation and victory. And of course it is. The cross leading to resurrection. Suffering leading to glory. Our sin leading to God's salvation. So as we look at these verses, as we shall see, and as Matthew has shown us throughout, we need to be holding those two things together as we read through today's verses. And of course, when it comes to considering these verses, there are so many things to say. we're looking at the very first Lord's Supper, or communion, or Eucharist, or the table, depending upon your church tradition and what you think about. Now, the great thing I've discovered about no longer being a church leader is I don't need to address those questions. So if you've got questions about that, James is here. You can come and ask him later. You know, you might wonder what transubstantiation's all about. Ask him. He'd love to answer you or any of the other elders, right, Pip? So I leave that one to you. I'm not going to delve into any of that stuff. We're not going to be tackling that at all today as we look at these verses. So last week, we looked at the beginning of chapter 26. And we saw the two great themes of the verses that we're going to be looking at today. And I just want to backtrack a little bit and read verse 1 to 5 of chapter 26 again. Let's just read those verses. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now, I have never been to a major international sporting event. Over the weekend, there was a big rugby match, wasn't there? Wales against Japan. No, the other one. England, New Zealand. And I can imagine if you're there, there's a real kind of fizz and crackle about the atmosphere beforehand, if you've ever been to something like that. Or if you'd been, and I wouldn't want to go to this, but if you've gone to that Ben Eubank fight, a real kind of intensity and fizz and crackle and excitement, something that's impending. As we read these verses in Jerusalem, and certainly with Jesus and his disciples, there would have been a real sense of something going on here. It's Passover time, the great feast of the people of Israel. And as Jesus heads into Jerusalem, it's important that we see a little bit of the significance of the feast. Now in verse 17, Matthew speaks about the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was a 7-day festival, really, which included the Passover meal that was to be eaten after the sun had gone down on the first night. Now, a little thing to note is that the Jewish people, and actually this is helpful through this the next three chapters anyway, for the Jewish people, the next day started when the sun went down. So for us, the day starts when the sun goes up again, doesn't it? For the Jewish people, the next day started when the sun went down. And so the Passover meal was only allowed to be had after the sun had gone down. So effectively, it was on the next day to the start of the feast. Does that make sense? So the Passover meal was effectively on the second day, and preparations were made during the first day. Now, very briefly, they're celebrating the way that God rescued the people of Israel thousands of years before, actually before they were really even a people, under Moses, who rescued them out of Egypt. The people had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. Remember the story of Joseph, and Joseph's family ended up joining him in Egypt, and then over the next 400 years, they effectively became slaves. And then God raises up Moses, the Hebrew-Egyptian prince, to lead them and to lead them out. And so famously, God then sends these plagues, one after the other, to try and get him to change his mind about releasing the Israelites. And at the end, God said he would send the final plague, which would be killing the firstborn from every family. However, he said to the Israelites, if you sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorposts, then God will pass over your home and not destroy the firstborn in your home. And of course, that was the moment at which they were then set free and allowed to escape, led by Moses. Now, you'll read that story in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, and you'll then read the instructions to completely remember that by having this feast that they would celebrate every year from then on in Leviticus chapter 23. Celebrating the Passover was effectively an act of faith and remembrance that God had rescued his people. He'd redeemed them from slavery in Egypt. It's effectively what made the people of Israel who they are. So Exodus 13 verse 8, it's because of what the Lord did for us when we came out of Egypt that we remember the Passover, that we remember the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So back to Matthew's account. All Israel are now gathering in Jerusalem. If you lived in Palestine, you were only allowed to celebrate it in Jerusalem. So they've all gathered in Jerusalem for this week. But as Jesus enters Jerusalem, it is clear that betrayal is looming. We've just read that in the first five verses. And Jesus speaks of being delivered up in verse 2. And the priests are trying to work out how to deal with Jesus whilst he's in Jerusalem, but also not ruin the festival because that would cause a riot amongst the people. And then in verse 14 to 16, we see this act of betrayal itself. Judas, we thought a little bit about Judas last week. Judas, the zealot, Judas, the political monster amongst the disciples who was wanting the Lord Jesus to overthrow the rule of the Romans. And perhaps getting a little bit disillusioned when he sees some of the things that Jesus has done. He arranges with the priests, you'll see verse 15, to deliver him over for 30 pieces of silver, as we thought, a paltry fee compared to the logical extravagance we thought about last week of that ointment that was used to worship the Lord Jesus, someone who really sees and worships Jesus for who he is. And then our verses are followed by the laying out of the trajectory of a different betrayal as well. If you've got your Bible open, jump down to verse 30, down to verse 35, you'll see there's a prediction of another betrayal. Peter, who is going to deny Jesus. There's no confidence that the Passover and the looming betrayal are happening together. Matthew wants us to see that. And amidst this crackling fizz, as Jesus and his disciples gather, there's something else going on under the scene that I kind of want us to feel. I want to feel as we look at these verses together. And therefore, Jesus' redefining of the Passover meal, because that's what he's going to do as the communion meal, is important. And we can't understand what Jesus is saying when it comes to the sharing of bread and wine, which we're going to do a little bit later on, without also understanding what's going on with the Passover supper. So hopefully, as we look now at the Passover and the Last Supper, we will have a feel of the significance of what's going on here, both for Jesus and the disciples as the people of God, but also as the crucial acts of Jesus over the coming 24 hours. They're just one evening away. And I want us to see six things from verse 17 to verse 29 that should shape our hearts whenever we come to the table, but more than that, as we reflect on what it means that Jesus has acted to rescue us from our slavery, not to Egypt, but to our sin. So the first thing is this. It's all about following Jesus. Well, of course it is. Everything is, isn't it? Well, yes. But what's happening in these verses is Jesus' words. The disciples asked Jesus what they should do. Verse 17. Where would you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover as Jesus turns up with his disciples to Jerusalem? You know, we'll do the preparation. We'll get it all sorted. We'll purchase the lamb, and then we'll go to the temple, and the priest will then sacrifice the lamb, and the blood is poured on the altar, and then the lamb is then given back to the people, who then go home, and then we'll roast it for the Passover meal, and with herbs, and with bread. We'll do all of that, just like every year, but Jerusalem isn't our home, so where do you want us to do it, Jesus? Where should they go? This is a direct instruction from Jesus. And so we read this passage as being really under the control of the Lord Jesus. He knows what's going on. He knows what he's doing. Verse 18 and 19, he said, go into the city as a certain man, to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house and with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. This is important for us. As we come to the table month by month, or week by week, or however often we do it in the churches that we're from, it's easy to think this is something that we do. This is a church tradition. This is something we pass down. It's helpful. It's important for us. Now, this is something that we do because of Jesus' words, because he instructs us to. And so to follow him is to be obedient to his words. Just as the disciples are having to be obedient to Jesus at this point in terms of where they're going to have the Passover meal, we will see a little bit later on. And then we see it repeated by Paul in 1 Corinthians that we celebrate the communion meal because Jesus told us to. Not because of our church tradition or our church background, though that will shape the way that we do it. So that's the first thing I want us to see. As we gather around the table, and as Jesus and his disciples meet here, it's about what it means for them to listen to him and to follow him. Now, we don't know whose house they meet in, or whether it was somebody that Jesus already knew. There are various theories about it might be somebody that he already knew, or whether it was just another miraculous arrangement, where Jesus says, go there, and this is what Jesus wants to do, and somehow the person says, absolutely, I'm ready for you. We don't know that. But we do see that it is important for Jesus to share the Passover with his people, with his disciples. Now, traditionally, the Passover would be shared as a household or a family. And of course, we've already seen, haven't we, in Matthew's Gospel, how Jesus has said that his disciples are his family, his brothers, his mother. Because the Passover was, and the Lord's Supper is, for those who are God's family. As Jesus celebrates with his 12, so we celebrate with all who profess to be the family of God. And there's something very profound and exciting and encouraging about that, being together. People who put their trust in Jesus. Those who want to follow him, listen to his words. Those who share the sign together of redemption, of rescue. And of course, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, when we share communion together and we have a little cup rather than a big cup, that's more to do with health and safety than anything. In Jesus' day, they would have, actually at the Passover meal, they would have had four cups at different points in the Passover service that they handed around that they would all share. The reason we hold on to the little cup and share together is to try and communicate the same thing. This is something we do together. It's not an individual thing. It's not me on my own with the Lord Jesus. It's us together as people, remembering as we share the cup. I grew up in a church that did have big glass that we would pass around and share. And then after a few years, they started to hand a serviette round to wipe the lipstick off the edge, and et cetera, et cetera. But the point was really quite profound. We share together. It's about belonging to God's people. But against that backdrop, there's something else going on. Judas has schemed and plotted and planned and been paid to betray Jesus. And the disciples are told that someone's going to betray Jesus. And did you notice what their response to that question is? Let's read verse 20. When it was evening, he reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" Like, what, me? And they called him Lord, which was their normal way of talking to the Lord Jesus, the way they'd normally refer to him. And so Jesus answers, verse 23 and 24, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for him if he had not been born." Now, I'd always imagined, until I looked at these verses again, that there was a kind of Jesus biding his time and waiting for Judas to put his hand in, and then Jesus putting his hand in at the same time, as though this was like a sign to his disciples that which one of them it was going to be. I don't think that's what's going on here at all. I think what Jesus is saying is this: it's one of you, my closest friends, the ones who we even share a bowl together. We share food together. This is not someone out there. This is one of you. Even one who I will share the common dish with. I think that's what's going on. Satan has been at work in the heart of Judas, and Judas's sin will reach its final fulfillment in Jesus' betrayal. And do you notice how Judas responds? Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him. Now, the interesting thing is, I think, so rabbis must be of a lesser term than Lord, right? Actually, no. Rabbi was more honorific, because at this point they didn't really understand fully who Jesus was. But it's almost as though Judas is overplaying his hand. He stands out. "Is it I, Rabbi?" And then Jesus says, "You have said so." Which is Jesus' way of saying, "You said it." But it's not something that's simply happening to Jesus. This is the point. Verse 24. "The Son of Man goes as it is written." This is God's sovereign purpose. God is not at the whim of sinful people like Judas, and neither is his plan. No. But it's also absolutely about the betrayal of the human heart, and woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man, says Jesus. Son of Man, that term back from Daniel chapter 7, the Son of Man who is given worship like God, Jesus ally himself with that name. It's about the betrayal of him. And Jesus says judgment and the wrath of God for sin will be worse than having never lived for Judas. Verse 24. This is important. Superficially, I think, because all of us have painful challenges and experiences in our life. I know I do. People and things hurt us. People betray us sometimes. But God is never not in control. Just like here, he is sovereign. And Jesus says, yes, the means by which this is going to happen is Judas. But look, just as it is written, this is no surprise. Jesus knows full well what's going on here, as we've seen in the first five verses of chapter 6. He is sovereign, and therefore God will judge all sin. And so as we come to the table, we remember a sacrifice that was necessary because of our sinful hearts, but we remember God's sovereign plan from before the beginning of time, before we had ever sinned. There's a verse in 1 Peter that I love that says that it was before the beginning of time that God set apart the Lamb of God, or the Lamb of the world. Before he'd even made any human being, he already knew that Jesus was going to have to be sacrificed. Isn't that amazing? And that should make us rejoice as we read these verses, as we come to the table. And it's also a warning to us. So as they share the Passover together, this feast that had been celebrated every year, Jesus does something shocking. As they're sat around and they're reclining at the table, as they would have kind of laid around in a circle around the middle table, so you've got kind of head very close to head, almost leaning on each other, the best way of getting to, they didn't have chairs like we would. Jesus does something shocking. As they share bread, the first thing he says is this. He says, "Take, eat, this is my body." You can imagine the disciples going, hang on a minute, this isn't supposed to happen like this. The Passover meal is not about now, it's about then, as we remember. Not about now, but that's the point. Jesus knows that what he is about to do is the fulfillment of the great rescue of back then. And it always was going to be. To those in slavery, rescue has come. Freedom from captivity to those enslaved by the consequences of their rebellion against God has now come, and the crucial act is the next 24 hours, next 36, 48 hours with the resurrection too. When Jesus says of the wine, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Normally it would have been one of, probably the last one, of the four cups that they shared where they remembered the rescue, where the blood was put on the doorpost at the Passover meal. And notice Jesus isn't even saying, you know, when we share Passover together, it kind of reminds me a little bit about what I'm about to do. As though it's like an illustration, which is why then Jesus talks about his own body and blood. No, he doesn't. He says, "This is my blood." It's almost like Jesus steps into the story and says, "This story is about me and always was. This is my blood." Jesus is the fulfillment of the Passover. He's the fulfillment of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And this small band of people gathered in that room together are the rescued Israel, gathered around him, redeemed by him. It's about fulfillment, because it's about redemption. His blood is the blood of the covenant, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Many who never saw Jesus because they lived before him, but put their trust in the needed rescue of God. Many, like you and I, looking back 2,000 years to the rescue. Jesus is deliberately saying redemptive history, because when something is redeemed, it is bought back. A price is paid that shouldn't need to. I've often told the story, if I made a little Lego car or something, and then someone stole it and took it to a pawnbroker's, and they made some money out of it, and then I went to the pawnbroker and went, hang on a minute, that's my car. So I'm now going to pay the pawnbroker to get my car back. What I'm doing is I'm redeeming it. It is mine, but I'm having to pay the price to get it back. And as Jesus looks back on redemptive history, where God is buying back his people, and the price is blood, the blood of his son, Jesus is saying it was always about him, about what he is about to do. Just as the Israelites needed a lamb to be sacrificed to save the firstborn, so now we need a sacrificed savior. So we are bought back from the judgment that we deserve. For every time we refuse God, we shake our fists at God, we deny God, we betray God, every time in our actions and our hearts and our minds we don't live up to the people that he created us to be, any time we sin and deserve the punishment of God far greater than we could ever imagine, so we can be brought back through Jesus' blood. And again, Jesus is not saying in him is a new way to be saved. He's saying there is only one way to be saved. There only ever was one way. And it's through him. Forgiveness of sins through Jesus. And remember, Jesus is saying this before he's even died. His blood will be poured out for many. Which leads us finally, before we do in a little while share communion together, we see that this is about the king and his kingdom, his coming kingdom. It's about hope. The Passover was about Israel being rescued from Egypt, but they were being rescued for the promised land, weren't they? And Jesus too looks forward to the kingdom. The day when he will again sit with his disciples, and at that point he will again share a glass of wine with them. His people gathered together. And he says, and I won't do that until that day when I'm with you again. Because there is a day of hope that this meal, that these verses point us forward to. A day of rejoicing. And so we get that dual sense of this is a very solemn set of verses. Because betrayal and sin is exposed. Need for redemption and salvation. And at the same time, what hope. What hope that the king who has a kingdom is populating it with people to know him and worship him and glorify him, and they are there through the Passover lamb, through Jesus. So what a privilege we have to share together in the table, a table that's about obedience to Jesus' words, it's about belonging to his people, it's about his sovereign plan and fulfillment and redemption and hope, even as we remember our own betrayal of Jesus. Let's bow our heads, shall we? And let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that you've given us this reminder, but it's more than a reminder. Thank you, Lord, that it is a worked out act as you anticipate, Lord Jesus, your own death. Lord, help us today to be those who long to follow you and be obedient to you. Thank you that, Lord, even against the backdrop of our sin, Lord, you are in total control. You know what you are doing in this world that we live in that's so messed up. And thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the fulfillment and the redemption and the hope that the world so needs. And so we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.